All right, well, before we open up the Word of God and we continue on in our series of putting off and putting on as we take a look at our speech, part two, let's go ahead and ask the Lord to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to receive His Word this morning. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank You that Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. That means it shows us where we are and where we need to go. You never mislead us. You never send us on a fruitless pursuit. Everything that You do is to show us who You are, to show us who we are, to build our character, to draw us closer to You each and every day. And so, Father, as we consider the words that we speak, they be words that are thought out, words that are not just reactionary, but words that seek to reflect Christ through us to the world that needs to see what good speech looks like. And so, Father, we ask that You would teach us this morning through Your Spirit, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue as we consider some of the things that we've done over the last months as we started this put off and put on. We've taken a look at seven character traits, six attitudes, and five pursuits. And no doubt there's been at least one of those that you know that you need to put off, and maybe one you need to put on, but I'm being conservative there because we all need to work on our speech and what we say and how we say it. And last time we took a look at the power of God's speech as we reflected on the fact that God spoke everything into existence, that He speaks through His creation, and that there is glorious character in God's Word. It's not just words to fill the air, to fill eternity, so God can hear Himself speak. They are words of truth, which are timeless. That's why there's great value in God's Word. And God, in His wisdom, in His grace, His mercy, chose to speak in human words, to communicate with us so that we can know who He is. That's what the Word of God is. It's the revelation of God Himself to the world. His redemption story from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. Then we took a look at our speech and the power of our words. And one of the Proverbs we took a look at was Proverbs 13:3, which says, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." Which is a reminder to us that we should be watching what we say. Oftentimes we speak before we think. Sometimes we speak out of emotion that is not God glorifying. And there are other times when we do the opposite, where we speak words that build up, that lift up, that encourage. And so it is a constant battle to make sure, and as the Proverbs says, we should guard our mouths because it preserves our life. And it's not just us that's the subject matter, but it's everyone else around us. Because there are, you know, times and opportunities when others hear what we say. And the thing we always have to remember is that God hears everything we say. Matter of fact, He knows what we're going to say even before we say it, is what the Scriptures tell us. And so we took a look at putting off being wicked and being the fool and putting on being righteous and being wise. And that's what we closed out last time. And today we're going to continue, and next time we'll wrap up this section on speech. But today we're going to talk about putting off being overly opinionated and put on being slow to speak and quick to listen. Now, you may be here this morning and say, "I'm not overly opinionated, Pastor Bill. What are you talking about?" Well, I think we need to understand what an opinion is, because in our culture today, there's a lot of confusion as to what is truth and what is an opinion. We are seeing in real time people that are telling us that they are telling the truth. It's their truth, and are failing to realize that that is actually just their opinion on the subject, not the truth. And so there is a divide between that. But by definition, an opinion is a statement that expresses a belief, an idea, or an emotion that is not provable. Because we can have an opinion about something, but that doesn't mean that we are telling the truth. We can have opinions that are factual or untrue. We can have opinions that are right or wrong. And we have to understand that opinions are subjective. They're subjective to our reality. They're subjective to someone's observation of things, and that's wherein lies the veracity of their opinion. It can be right, but it doesn't mean that it is. And the thing is unless there is something substantial that can be, shown through that which is known to be truth, then all it is someone's opinion on a subject. Because the legitimacy of an opinion cannot be proven, it can only be expressed or defended. And so as you think about what you say, or you think about what man says, remember, when someone says something about a particular subject, if they say it's the truth, then they're claiming that they have all knowledge. And the thing is, I have lots of opinions, but those opinions are formed and based off of my personal experience, the things that I've read, things I've had other people tell me. But it doesn't mean that it is the end-all, be-all of things. It's still my opinion when you boil it down to what it really is. Man has an imperfect will, and has an imperfect life. He is not perfect in anything. Sin has, clouded our judgment, and so therefore, even if we think we are right, it doesn't mean that we're right. And we have to remember that, again, it is subjective. Now, compare that to what God says. God is all-knowing, so can he declare something as objective truth, even to come to the point of saying that he is truth? Well, yes, he can, because he is God, and because he knows all things. And his character is perfect. That means that he's not going to err, he's not going to misspeak, he's not going to, declare something that is foolish. He's only going to speak that which is truth. And therefore, when we think about God's speech, it is objective. God doesn't just out of a whim, throw something out there because he is, upset and not thinking about what he's going to say. Every word of God is perfect, and it will accomplish what God sends it out to do. And when you compare God to us, there is a great divide. And that's why it's important for us to make sure that we are guarding our speech, and in particular, watching what we say in relation to our opinion. Joseph Ives, who was a West Point graduate and a U.S. Army topographic engineer, from 1857 to 1858, commanded an expedition that went up the Colorado River. And he had actually designed and built a 54-foot stern steamboat that he took up the Colorado River from its mouth, heading north. And he ended up during this time, going through a vast area in the southwestern United States, taking and mapping it out and taking a look at what it was and surveying the river itself. And there's an entry in his report that says this: "The region we explored is completely without value. It can be approached only from the south, and after entering it, there is nothing to do but leave. Ours have been the first and doubtless the last to visit this profitless locality." So that was Mr. Ives' opinion. And he was not an ignorant man. He was a graduate of West Point. He was an engineer. So we know that he had the ability to think and to state things, but as he took a look at the Colorado River, and as we fast forward from 1857 and 58 to modern day, time has proven him wrong in relation to that particular area. He had an opinion about it, but that opinion proved to be just that, an opinion, because he said it was without value and that nothing to do but leave. Well, today, the Colorado River flows through 9 national parks, is home to over 30 native tribes, supplies drinking water to about 40 million people, and irrigates over 5 million acres of farmland. It has hydroelectric dams that supply power to the region, supporting over a $1 trillion economy that has agriculture, industry, and tourism as part of that activity. It has millions of visitors who enjoy seeing Lake Powell and the Grand Canyon. Now, I know I was at the Grand Canyon because my parents told me so, and I think the reason there's guardrails up in places is because of me, because according to my father, he snatched me literally from, you know, falling to my death in the canyon below, because I just went off running, and so I'm pretty sure that wasn't my dad's opinion, and he had no reason to make that up, unless he was just trying to show that sometimes I can, you know, act without thinking. But as you can see, this was Joseph Ives' opinion in relation to it. And when more things ended up being found out about that area, it was actually ended up being settled and established in a way that I'm sure he never envisioned, considering he said it was without value. And the only thing that we should do is, you know, go there and leave. You know what? Actually, I had a really pretty picture there. So there's the Colorado River, part of it at least. So what does it mean to be overly opinionated? Well, that means expressing one's strong beliefs and opinions in a way that is considered excessive, rigid, and annoying to others. It often involves a lack of openness to the other person's perspective and can be accompanied by a need for validation. Now, you may not have been overly opinionated at any point in your life, but there are those that do struggle with having to voice their opinion to everyone that will listen, as well as to those that won't. And it is something that, as we think about, you know, stating again something that is opinion as if it is fact, does not make it fact. We're seeing that in real time in our culture today. Just because someone believes something about a particular subject, or, you know, a particular physicality, does not mean that it is the truth. And just saying it over and over again and just making it to the point where you're, you know, if you say it enough, people believe it, which ends up being the case to some extent, but it doesn't change the reality that it is still only someone's opinion, not something that's based in fact. Proverbs has a lot to say in relation to what the fool does in relation to speaking and those that want to share their opinion too much. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." You know, to understand something is, you know, from a biblical perspective, the spiritual and moral ability to grasp truth and apply it to life. Well, someone who's just concerned with stating their opinion isn't trying to understand anything. They're just trying to either validate themselves or communicate in such a way where people will, you know, maybe deem them as intelligent or smart. But the thing is that it says the fool takes no pleasure in understanding. So if you don't understand what you're talking about, or talking as if you are an expert on that subject and stating it in such a way that you are making it out to be the truth when it is actually untrue or a lie, then you are playing the part of the fool, what Scripture tells us. It tells us in Proverbs 18:13, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." You know, have you ever been part of a conversation where you're not listening to what the other person's saying, you're thinking about what you're going to say in return instead of listening to what they're saying? And sometimes that can really backfire on you, because the thing that you're going to say ends up being addressed if you would have been listening, but because you're so concerned with trying to express your opinion in that particular situation that you lose out on the conversation. It says here, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Proverbs 29:20 says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is no more hope for a fool than for him." See, it's important for us not just to pontificate to impress, because that ends up backfiring more than it ends up succeeding. And sometimes we can even say it so much that we convince ourselves of things that are not true as truth. because we hear it, you know, we're thinking about it, so we say it, and we think that it applies to every situation, and therefore we continue to say it. And it's as if we're trying to convince ourselves that it's true when those that are listening, those that are seeking to understand, are saying, well, wait a minute, no, that's not true. But they won't have anything to do or any reason to listen to that. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28 says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. So there's a point at which you need to stop and listen and think before you speak, and why it's best for us to not only put off being overly opinionated, but put on being slow to speak and quick to listen. Because even if we've been foolish in the past, we can show wisdom and teachability to say, well, maybe I don't know everything. Maybe there's some things that God can teach me. Maybe there's things that others can teach me. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. So again, choosing your words rightly and speaking them at the right time is like something very precious. You know, something that is, you know, like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Which you're probably thinking, well, man, that's kind of a really weird looking ring with an apple in a setting of silver. But you get the idea. The point being is that you should choose your words wisely. Because Proverbs 10:19 tells us, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And when you think about your neighbors, other people you come in contact with, maybe your spouse, your kids, it's important for us to make sure that we don't belittle those individuals. Because Proverbs 11:12 tells us, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. And Proverbs also speaks to words that are gracious, words that are considerate, words that end up considering the audience as well as the communicator. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Remember, we talked about that before, about God's word and his speech of being like the honeycomb and being sweeter than that. Well, when we speak graciously to others, when we're not so opinionated and so overly opinionated that we're willing to listen and then speak, that shows us, you know, it's something that's sweet. It will end up soothing the conversation as opposed to exasperating it. And Proverbs 22:11 says, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. So make sure that your words are gracious. Take time to be slow to speak and quick to listen, which comes out of James chapter 1, which we studied, you know, a couple years back, where it says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. But even thinking about that in relation to our conversations, whether that is peer to peer, whether that is, you know, peer to the boss, if it's, you know, in between spouses as they communicate, spouses to their children, you know, if it's employee to employer, you know, it's important for us to understand that, you know, we are all still learning. We don't have a corner on knowledge. And even the most intelligent people, if they're smart and not a fool, will tell you there's still much they need to learn. But if they're so dogmatic to think that they know everything when they have a limited understanding, a limited knowledge base, even if it's a particular subject and they've studied their entire life, can they be so presumptuous to say that I know everything God knows in relation to that subject? And the answer is going to be absolutely not. And so it's important for us to make sure that we are being slow to speak and quick to listen and having our words be gracious and not hasty. And then secondly, as we kind of round out this morning, I have for you to put off lying and dishonesty. and put on truth and honesty. Did I say that right? Put off lying and dishonesty. I think I might have said honesty the first time. So let's try again. Put off lying and dishonesty and put on truth and honesty. The story goes that a man saw an ad in the newspaper where it said a talking dog is for sale for $20. And the man was so curious as to, you know, is this true, you know, or is this just a lie? And so the man went to the man's house, and the dog was in the other room, and so the owner let the person go in and actually find out for himself whether or not the dog talked. And so the person says, well, can you talk? And the dog says, well, yes, I can. And matter of fact, as he started to begin talking, the man was amazed as the dog told him, you know, in relation to the question, where have you been all this time? You know, a talking dog, that's got to be something, you know, wonderful. Well, the dog says, you know, I've been first the bomb-sniffing dog for the CIA. I've been a seeing eye dog for Stevie Wonder. And then for a time, I was in the Broadway show Annie, where I played Sandy. And the man was so amazed that he went out and talked to the owner and says, so why are you looking to get rid of this dog, you know, especially for only $20? This is like a gold mine. Well, you know, he says, it's all well and good, but, you know, he's a really big liar. I know I don't need to tell each and every one of you here the damage that lying can do. It's something that, you know, sometimes we try to justify in our minds that, well, it's something that's not a, you know, a big thing, and so, you know, I'll tell the little white lie so that I don't hurt someone or end up communicating something in a wrong way. But the scriptures are very clear in relation to lying. Matter of fact, we know back from Proverbs 6 that we looked at earlier, verses 16 through 19, that one of the things that the Lord hates is a lying tongue and a false witness who breathes out lies. Proverbs 12:22 tells us that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. So when you take time to think and to decide, well, I know lying may be the easier thing to do, but to be honest and tell the truth, the harder thing to do, the question is what would God have you to do as one of his children? Do you think God turns a blind eye and thinks that, well, they didn't have really any other choice and lying was the only option? Well, if we know God's character, we know that wouldn't be a statement that God would ever utter, because it wouldn't be the truth. Because lying goes against, God's nature. Matter of fact, God says that he is not like man that he should lie. Matter of fact, God only tells us the truth. You know, and as you read the Word of God, and some may look at it and say, well, you know what, who's God? Does God really exist? And, you know, this Bible, you know, it's there's no way that it's inerrant. You know, men pin these words down. But, you know, when we look at it from the eyes of faith and being able to see what the Word of God actually says, you know, and actually claims to be the actual Word of God, is not something that men would have written down. And if men had written the Bible, a whole bunch of that stuff that we look at and go, wow, I can't believe that that's in the Bible, wouldn't be there. David, as he just got done talking about walking in integrity of heart in Psalm 101, says this in verses 6 and 7 as he considers those that serve with him. He says, I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. And so even David, you know, one that, you know, ended up not being truthful with himself, or Bathsheba or Uriah and all the things that King David went through, still as a man after God's own heart, when, you know, the light of God's word and God himself shown to David, he understood that, you know, having someone who utters lies being in your presence is not a good thing, especially for a king. You want someone to be telling you the truth. And if we look at the New Testament, this is also echoed. So it's not just the Old Testament, you know, as we take a look at it and think, well, that's just Old Testament times. You can look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, where it says, "Therefore, putting away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another." And we can also, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, tells us, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." So that's giving testimony to the fact that God's not a liar, that his image as God Almighty is one of truthfulness, holiness, righteousness, and that is what we are being created into as believers in Christ Jesus. That's why he's saying put off the old nature, which would be characteristic of not telling the truth, believing the lie, propagating the lie, and now speaking the truth, embracing the truth. Controlling my mouth is the easy part. It's the subtitles on my face that's the problem. Do you know you can speak without actually saying a word? And sometimes we can speak volumes without saying a word. You know, we talk about people not having poker faces, or, hey, I'd like to play poker with that individual because I'd be able to read their mind, you know. But sometimes when we speak, we're not even using words. Sometimes we're speaking through our actions. Sometimes we're speaking through our attitudes, facial expressions, mannerisms, body language. And the scriptures, you know, talks about being honest in quite a few different aspects. Three of them for us to consider this morning is for us to be honest in our testimony. Because Proverbs 14:25 tells us a truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. The word deceitful means a tendency to mislead or to trick others. You know, here we are at Halloween, trick or treat. Am I going to trick you and fool you and take advantage of you, or am I going to tell you something true and give you a treat? But see, being deceitful, you know, stems from a heart that is wicked, impure, and dishonest. Not seeking the good of others, does not care what it ends up having to do, and is not going to be honest with itself or himself or herself or those around them. Proverbs 24:26 says, "Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips." This being a picture of what is, you know, loving and encouraging, you know, someone that you can trust is someone who will give an honest answer as opposed to lying to you. You know, we go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 16. It says that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So again, it's not just even what you say about yourself and believe about yourself, or what you say even in relation to those closest to you, but even going outside of that to those that you would consider your neighbor, which would be everybody. So who are you when you speak to those around you that maybe don't know that you're a Christian at all? Can they tell that you're a Christian by how you speak? You know, these are all things that you need to realize, and when it comes down to it, if you have to give testimony to, say, a particular thing that happened at work that you know was not right, what are you going to say? Well, if I tell the truth, then everybody at work's going to hate me. Or if I go along with it, then everything will be as if nothing happened. But see, again, we forget one aspect of that is God knows. He sees it. And the thing is, you know. You see it. You're just suppressing that truth and denying it. So make sure you're honest in your testimony. Second is honesty in giving to God. Because I told you Sometimes you can speak without saying anything, and other times you do things that speak as well. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with all with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine." So do you think about what you communicate to God, even though you may not be using words, but you're doing in actions, what that communicates to God? What it communicates to those who know you? If you have family, what does it communicate to your family? In Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, as God is speaking to the children of Israel, he says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, 'How have I robbed you?' In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, that thereby put me to test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." See, we can communicate through action our love for God, our love for others. And, you know, if we're not being honest with ourselves in relation to what we give to God, no matter what that may look like, don't just think monetarily. Think about your gifting, your time, all those things. You know, do I communicate to God that I love him first and foremost? Because these are important questions to ask, and that's part of being honest and truthful, because God has been honest and truthful with us in relation to our salvation. So why wouldn't we, out of love back to God, who first loved us, communicate that love back to God through our actions? That even goes to one other level, and that's honesty in relation to our trade. Proverbs 21:6 says, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. You know, you may be able to lie to get what you want, but it's temporal. And you have to give an account to the God who is eternal. And so why not start out by being honest and telling the truth as opposed to lying? Because you may have some momentary victory, but in the end, it's unfulfilling. And there's things that money can't buy. Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36 says, "You shall do no wrong in judgment in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, which is about 3/5 of a bushel, a just hin, which is about a gallon. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." So there are many aspects that we can be honest with others and not lie and be dishonest in relation to how we deal with others. You know, how do you do business? You know, do you reflect Christ in your business? That doesn't mean you have to, you know, let the world run over you. But in the same token, you're not like the world. And so you have to find that balance in there and just make sure that your yes is yes, your no is no, and the things that you deal with are honest and honorable because God knows. And Proverbs 21:19 tells us, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." The thing is, when you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said in order to make sure that you're still lying. Because the truth will always be the truth. And the truth is something that God is, and God will continue to help us understand. And that is even, you know, beyond that which is eternal and eternal life. That is in the everyday here and now. So make sure that you are putting on truth and honesty. So finally, how should this inform our lives today? What's the takeaway as we consider these, you know, four different areas of things to put off and put on? I close with Psalm 141, 3 and 4. It's a prayer of David to keep from evil. It says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies." This is a good prayer for each and every one of us, for God to guard and keep watch over the door of our lips. Because I can guarantee, between now and the time that God takes you home, unless that's in the next moment, that there's going to be an opportunity for you to tell the truth or to lie, to be honest or dishonest, to be so overwhelmingly convinced in your opinion that you can't see the truth even though it's right there. And so as we live the life that God's calling us to, we need God to be able to do that. We can't do it on our own. Because what we'll do if we do it in our own, if we do it in the flesh, we'll resort back to those things that used to characterize us, the things that we should be, you know, no longer participating in. We need God in our lives each and every day in order to be those that are truthful and honest and are willing to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Amen? Amen. Amen.